Good morning, everyone. Does it sound like that sound system's working? Okay, so if you have your Is it working now? Anything there? All right. Okay, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We're going to pick up our study. Actually, we're going to finish the last few lines on our question sheet from last week. If you have those with you, that'll be fine. We'll just spend a little bit of time on that, and then we'll go to this morning's study. Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52 is where we wanted to finish up last week. But to read our scripture for this morning, we're going to be studying Matthew 13, 34 through 36. And then also verse 53, as it's printed on the sheets on your handout. So if I could have somebody, if they would, please to read Matthew 13, starting at verse 34, read down through 36, and then read 53. We'll kind of tie that all together. So, Jerry, would you please?
All these things Jesus spoke to the people, and he did not speak to them without a prayer. So that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parable, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. And he left the multitude and went into the house. And the disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.
And then verse 53.
It came about that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there.
Okay, so those verses we're going to study here in just a moment. Those really bracket the whole passage in Matthew chapter 13. So we're going to drop down, first of all, to verse 51 through 52 for this morning. So I'll read those if you would follow along, please. This is the last parable in the set of eight. Jesus has just talked about the dragnet. We talked about that last week. And then in verse 51, he says to the disciples, have you understood all these things? And they said unto him, yes. And we have all wondered ever since whether they really did. In verse 52, and he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power that it has to change our lives. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning with freedom and with nice facilities and with the privilege of just being together with those of like precious faith. To open your word, to study your word, and to have the Spirit of God teach us. Lord, may you bless this time. May the word be alive and active in our midst. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going, before we start our study this morning, I just want to say that we're going to be hopefully terminating, finishing up our study here in Matthew chapter 13, the set of eight parables. And as I had indicated before when we started the study of parables, there are many hundreds of parables in the scriptures. Many of them are in the Old Testament, and there are approximately 30 give or take in the New Testament, depending on how you interpret or how you consider many of the passages in the book of the Revelation, whether they are parable in nature or whether they are factual. And so there's 30 or so. The first eight, the first time the word parable is mentioned is in Matthew chapter 13. That's in the first gospel. That's the first mention of the word. And there are many more in Matthew. My intent here is to finish up the year, the next three Sundays or so, with three more sets of parables or individual parables. Probably we're going to be looking at parables in Matthew chapter 21. There are many others that we could share, so I'll pick out a few and we'll look at those as we go. I do want to just encourage you at this point, if you have a particular topic or a book, something that you would like to study as we go forward into next year and starting in January, if you have that, if you would stop and see me after class or say something to my wife, just let us know. I'll put it on the list. We'll kind of make a list, and I will either choose from that or I'll add something of my own. So you can get a chance to get your input in. If I really do want to hear from you what you would like to study. Okay, let's go back to the householder and his storeroom treasure, chapter 13, starting at verse 51. And let's take a look at the question that I have on your sheet there. The first one, after the first seven parables, he's already taught seven parables to the people. And we'll see here as we go into our next study, the eight parables are divided in half. Four of them were taught to the whole people. And then the final four, the last four, were taught to the disciples by themselves. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But this one is taught to the disciples by themselves. They're in the house. This is a private meeting. And after he has taught these first seven parables, what does Jesus ask his disciples? Did you understand? Have you understood all these things? And their reply is
yes.
Now, I think there are a couple things here that are interesting and worthy of note. First of all, the disciples knew nothing at this point of all of the New Testament that we have following this. They were not aware of this. They were not aware. They didn't know that Pentecost was coming. They didn't know that Jesus was going to be crucified. They didn't know any of those things. So with a very limited knowledge, they responded to Christ, "Yes, we understand." And I don't believe that they were in any way lying or deceived. I think they understood it in the context of what they had been taught and what they perceived. They did indeed understand that. So their reply was yes, they understood it as they were able to understand it. There would be more truth unveiled, more truth continued to be taught. Jesus would teach it, and it would be taught just by pure experience for them, and that's okay. I believe that's a model that each one of us experiences. When we first get saved, we basically know nothing except what really matters, and that is that Christ has saved us. But from there on, we, quote, grow in grace. And I think that's an example of what was happening. Now, what is the eighth real-world story in this series of parables? And I want you to look at chapter 13, look at verse 52. This is a very short parable, one line. And he says, after they have answered, yes, we understand these things. And I think it's key. Jesus asked them, have you understood these things? And they said, yes. Okay? And then he says, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and things old. Now let's put this into real-world context for them, because this is very important that you understand the story in the real world. the parables are not, the parable itself is not a mysterious thing. It's not a secret thing. It's a story that was taken right out of everyday life. I mean, it was not intended to be a mysterious story. What it means in the spiritual world, that's a different issue. Everybody understand? Because a parable is a real-world story that is thrown alongside a spiritual truth. Now, the spiritual truth may be hidden, but the real-world story isn't. So what Jesus says here is, this is like a scribe. And what is a scribe? To the Jews of the day, what is a scribe? What does the word scribe mean?
To write.
It means to write, and it was an indication of one who was a teacher. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were the ones who were the ones who wrote and copied the law. The one before they had copy machines, they would hand copy it. The scribes did that. They wrote out the scriptures, and they were teachers of the law. And so the scribe was, in essence, the teacher of the law of that day. And so he says in verse 52, therefore every scribe, every teacher who has become, now let's take a look at what he's talking about here. Every scribe who has become instructed in the kingdom. And what did he just ask them?
Yeah.
Have you? I've taught you things about the kingdom. Have you understood them? And they said what?
Yes.
Yes. And he says, okay, now every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom, you, I've just taught you, okay? That's what he's saying here. I have taught you, and every scribe is like, who has become a disciple of the kingdom, is like, and here's the parable, is like the head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and things old. Now, in this day and in this culture, the husband was really and truly the head of the household in every sense. He ruled the servants. He ruled the finances. He took care of everything. And when he is talking here about the homeowner who brings out of his storeroom, he is talking about a man who has a household, a relatively large household, probably with servants, and they would have a storeroom, maybe a storm cellar, what we would perhaps use that term in our day, and they would store food and clothing and all kinds of things in that storeroom. And the head of the household was the one who had the keys to the storeroom, and he would go, when someone came to their home, he would go into that storeroom, and he would bring out of the storeroom things that were new and things that were old, whatever was appropriate. Everybody got the picture? Very much like what we would do today, except in this day and age, it was much more intense. So the story that Jesus gives, the real world story, is a very obvious thing. They all said, oh yeah, I get that. But then what he has said in the parable form, and he kind of gives the interpretation right along with it. He says the kingdom of heaven is going to be like this storeroom, this householder who has a storeroom, and he goes into the storeroom and he takes out things that are old and things that are new. And then, before that, he says, now here's what I'm going to tell you about. I'm telling you about you. You are the scribes, and you have been taught what? They already knew what was old, and what is that? The Old Testament. They were schooled in that. He had also now taught them what? Listen to what he says here. Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom. Have you understood these things? They had been taught what? New things. Right? They understood the old things, but they had been taught the new things. all of those things in Matthew chapter 13 that he had just gone through. The parable of the sower, the parable of the darnel, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the dragnet, all of those things, the pearl, the treasure hidden in. He said, I taught you all of these new things. Did you understand them? And they said, yes. Yeah, we got it. And he said, therefore, you are like the scribe who goes into his storeroom and he takes out things that are old, which is what? The law, and things that are new, which is what? What I just taught you. Very interesting parable. Because it is necessary that the scribe that is described in this last parable be one who has been instructed in the new, and not only has been instructed, but what?
Understands it.
See? The people had been instructed, right? Did they get it?
No,
they didn't get it. But the disciples had also been instructed, but they got it. So the difference here, the line of demarcation, if you will, is whether or not you understand the new, whether or not you understand the gospel. So what is the implication of brings these things out? And it is that he brings out of his teachings to share. That is, he sows the gospel. And we're going to talk about this in just a moment here. This is the person. This is a description of a person who has been instructed in the Old Testament. I know about the law. I know about the Ten Commandments. I know about those things. I have that. I got that kind of in my storeroom, in my mental storeroom, in my heart. And in addition to that, I have now been instructed in the new, and I can bring out of that storeroom the old and the new, whatever is appropriate for the situation. Everybody got it? And that's going to circle us all the way back around to chapter 13, verse 1. So if you would take your notes and turn over to today's notes, we'll take a look at the parables as a set. Mark, could you click on the other tab here? Yeah, there you go. Okay, so here we're going to start with Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 34 through 36. And as it says there, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. And so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from the creation of the world. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. Now, I want you to notice this. He spoke these things in from chapter 13, verse 1, down through verse 34 and 35. And then it says he left the crowd. Do you see that? He left the crowd and he went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And dropping down to verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved out from there and he left that area. There's another whole lesson there, because this was Jesus was doing this teaching in Capernaum, and Capernaum was a place where the judgment of God was going to fall, and Jesus talks to the people of Capernaum later, and he says, in essence to Capernaum, he says, if the city of Sodom and Gomorrah had had the witness that you have, they would have repented and they would still be here. But because you have had all of this and have rejected, you're toast, which is Archer's commentary. And that basically is what happened to Capernaum. Now, I wanted to start this session by doing a little bit of a backup here. And I've tried not to spend a lot of time on alternate interpretations of the parables. And one of the reasons is, and I tell you this with all sincerity, one of the reasons is there is no end to them. There are interpretations. I kid you not, there are probably 25 different interpretations for each one of some of these parables. And I'm not here to judge those interpretations. If you believe in another interpretation for some of these parables, that's okay. I still love you. You're probably wrong. But I want to point out to you why there is so much difference of opinion about the parables, and it has to do fundamentally with where you start. What is your position when you start the interpretation? Because that is going to determine where you're going to come up with the interpretation that you're comfortable with. And I'm going to give you some of the guidelines that I have used. Other Bible scholars also use this same guideline, so I'm not all by myself here. First of all, let's take a look at this first question. Why is there no ambiguity regarding the interpretation of the first two parables? And that would be the parable of the sower and the parable of the darnel. Why is there no ambiguity about those two parables? He gave the interpretation, right? And all of us said, why didn't those disciples just shut up and say, no, we don't understand them. Let's have the interpretation of these other ones too, because that would have eliminated all of the consternation that surrounds these. But the reason there's no ambiguity regarding the interpretation of the first two is because Jesus gave the specific interpretation for the parable of the sower and the parable of the darnel. Now, here is one of the fundamental methods used by many to interpret the parables. When I was first saved, many, many years ago, decades, eons ago, we were in a small country church, and I noticed that all of the saints there had Bibles that had reference notes and all kinds of stuff, and I thought, boy, I want one of those. And so I asked what was the right one to get, and the answer was a Scofield Reference Bible. How many of you are familiar with the Scofield Reference Bible? Okay, lots of people here. I grew up on the Scofield Reference Bible. I would sit literally by hours and read the footnotes, tracking scripture. I am going to enjoy immensely sitting down with C.I. Scofield in heaven and just thanking him for the work that he did. That was a scholarly work. It was a magnificent work. It is still valid. I use it today. And one of the reason why I'm pointing this out is this is one of the places, one of the few places where I really disagree with Scofield and his interpretation of the parables. His interpretation of the parables was a fairly common one at the time, and it is summed up in this line. It is to demand that every element in every parable must be representative of the same thing. Now let me give you an example of that. In the first parable, Jesus sowed seed into the field. And the field is later interpreted as the world. Jesus says the field is the world. So according to this method of interpretation, if it is the field, if the world is the field in the first one, the field is always the world in every parable. Got it? And that leads you to a lot of difficulty. And I want to give you some examples of this. Here are some specific ones, and I just picked out enough to fit on one line. It's not an exhaustive study. If you look at chapter 13, verse 19, would somebody read that for us?
When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path.
Right. And, of course, in the real world story, the birds were the instrument, the element by which the seed was snatched away, right? And Jesus said the birds are representative of what?
Satan
or demons. We would broaden that a little bit and say it's not only Satan, it's demonic activity. So Jesus specifically says in the first example that birds are equal to Satan and demons. Okay? Now let's take a look at verse 38, 13 verse 38. And there we find a definition for the field. And the field is what?
The world.
The field is the world. It is the world, and it is not the world, the globe, the geographical globe, but the world in terms of mankind. Okay? It's all people of all languages and all denominations and so forth. So in 13:38 he says the field is the world. And then if you look at chapter 13 verse 19 again, what is the seed? The seed is the word of the kingdom. And if you look in Luke, where the same gospel, where the same story is repeated, in Luke's translation, it says the seed is the word of God. It is the gospel. It is the word of God. And then in chapter 16, verse 11, 11 is found to be equated to what?
Evil.
Can somebody read that for us? Matthew 16:11.
And how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?
Yeah, and so he is warning there of the leaven of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, and so leaven is in that instance, the connotation is leaven is evil. So you can find scripture references where birds are equivalent to Satan, demons, field is the world, seed is the gospel, leaven is evil. If you are going to take the position that if it is defined once, then it has to be the same in every parable, then you've got a problem. Because here's what some other passages say regarding these same items. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. In Daniel chapter 4, we find the story of where Daniel is called to give an interpretation of one of the visions. And it says, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, don't let this dream or its interpretation alarm you. And he said, my lord, if only the dream and applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, to you, O King, it is you, O King, for you have become great and grown strong. The birds in that particular example have nothing to do with evil. They have nothing to do with Satan. They're people. It's a picture of a beautiful, large tree that towers over everything else, and it provides shade for animals underneath. The birds lodge. I mean, it's a picture, folks. That's all it is. It's just a picture. And in that particular case, the birds are not evil. The birds are the nations and the people. That's what he says. All nations are sheltered under you, Belshazzar. And let's take a look at the next one. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 52. We just looked at that last week. And in verses 37 through 42, what is the world, which represents all mankind in this parable? It's the sea, right? It's the sea, and he casts the net. Well, is the world the field, or is the world the sea?
Yes.
And the answer is yes. Yes. It depends on which parable you're in. Look at verse 13, verse 38. This is one that that really, it finally registered with me that the whole premise of this kind of interpretation, forcing this interpretation on the parables, is just not, I mean, it doesn't even make sense. Look at verse 13, chapter 13, verse 38. What is the seed there?
The children of the kingdom.
Yeah, the children of the kingdom. Well, now wait a minute. In the first parable, we said the seed was the
gospel.
Now we're saying, no, the seed is the children of the kingdom. But read a little bit further in that parable, and you'll find that the seed is
sons of the evil.
The darnel. So we have in two parables, in about four verses, we have three definitions of seed. It's the gospel, it's the children of the kingdom, or it's the children of Satan. Do you see the fundamental fallacy in this? This can't work, folks. It is fundamentally flawed. So to try to force every element in one parable to be the same interpretation in the next parable is fundamentally flawed. It doesn't even pass go. It doesn't even pass go. And leaven is another one. We talked about this one particularly. I was taught this. I believe this is also in the Schofield notes. I was taught it. I just accepted it. Leaven is always a picture of evil. And yet, when you turn back to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17, the Lord specifically commands the children of Israel to eat bread that is leavened as a sacrifice of the first fruits to the Lord. Now, does that sound like that's an evil thing?
No.
Of course not. Leaven is not a picture of evil. Leaven is a picture of influence. It's a picture of how just a little bit of leaven can eventually spread and influence the total. It's not a picture of evil. It's not a picture of good. It's a picture of influence. So, all of these other interpretations that fundamentally demand that the elements be the same, representative of the same thing from one to another, is just not, it doesn't hold up. It's not true. What can we conclude from all this? And here's the point, here's the takeaway, and it's the reason why I wanted to share this with you this morning. This is going to be really profound, so listen carefully. Parables are just stories. They're just stories. They are carefully crafted stories, but they're stories about real world situations that everybody heard and said, well, of course I get that. I mean, we could tell a parable today about going shopping at the mall and everybody would get it. Right? When Jesus told these parables, they got it. They got, I see the farmer, he's going out and he's sowing the seed, and some of it falls on the path, and I've seen the birds come and eat it, and some of it falls on the rocky soil. I get it. But there is a spiritual truth that is paraboled, thrown alongside. A spiritual truth, that is a different story. Did the masses get that?
No,
they didn't. And in fact, the parable is designed specifically so that they won't get it. And why was that true? Let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at this next part here.
Lead me to the question.
Okay. I want to consider the eight parables as a set. This is something that I found in my studies, and I just thought, this is so neat, I just had to share this with you. Who is it that hears the first group of four parables?
Everybody.
Disciples hear it, the people hear it, everybody hears it. But what about the second four? Disciples only, right? Jesus leaves the crowds, goes into a house, disciples alone. This is a private meeting. So the first group is to everyone, and the second group is to the disciples alone. They're in the house. It's a private meeting. Now, what is part of the reason for this division? Why? There are a number of reasons, a number of things that you could pick up here, but what's one of the reasons why Jesus has separated the first four from the second four?
People's rejection.
Okay, people's rejection.
Partly along with that, the fact that the people will become more dependent upon these disciples as Jesus is no longer with them.
That's a very good point. That's a good observation. Let's tuck that one away. I think that's a good one. What did Jesus do specifically when he took his disciples into the house by themselves? Ask them if they understood, and they said, "Now tell us about this one, and tell us about this one." And Jesus did what? He explained that to them. Did he ever do that to the crowds?
Nope.
He only did it to his own. What's the message here, folks? To him who has will more be given. To him who has not will be taken away even what he has. Folks, this is a fundamental truth of the Word of God. You cannot dispute it. God will add to those who already have. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, he will add to your knowledge more knowledge, and he will add to that knowledge more knowledge, and you will keep getting more and more. As you apply that, you will get more. If you have never trusted him as Savior, you're going to get what?
Nothing.
Zip. You're going to get zip. And in fact, the birds are going to come along and peck away at what you thought you knew, and you're going to lose even that.
Not
That is a fundamental reason why Jesus separated himself from the crowds and went into the house, because he was going to teach the disciples things that he was not intending to teach the crowds. Bob?
How is it known that the crowd didn't understand the parables? What's the evidence?
The evidence is back up here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. This is after he taught the very first parable. And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" In other words, the obvious implication is they're not going to understand this. And then look at the explanation that he gives. He says in verse 14, "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not,'" what?
"Understand."
"You will not understand." "You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them." This was judgment. This was judgment. They would not understand these parables, and Jesus was not going to explain it to them, because they had already rejected. They had already rejected. There is a truth behind this that is fearful. Folks, there is no other way to say it than it is fearful. It is a terrifying thing to have been part of those people who had rejected everything that they had heard, because they had come to a point where God said, "That's it. No more." Terrifying.
What was the point then in speaking to them in something that they would have rejected?
The point was they had already rejected, and he was going to teach them truth. I mean, let me ask you this. Was the parable of the sower truth?
Yes,
it was. Did they understand it?
No.
Is it because it wasn't truth?
No.
It was because they had already rejected, and they would not hear the truth, and Jesus taught them in parable form and said exactly what Isaiah said. "This people have hardened their hearts. They have closed their eyes, they have stopped up their ears, and I will no longer speak to them clearly. I choose to judge them." That's his choice. It is his judgment. And it is terrifying. So what's part of the reason for this division? Jesus was going to explain the parables to the disciples only, and the people had rejected him. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 12. We've talked about this before, but I think it's just a good thing to refresh our minds, because Matthew chapter 13, in context, of course, falls right on the heels of Matthew chapter 12. I want you to look starting at verse 22. "Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him, so that the dumb man spoke and saw." I mean, this is a flat-out miracle. This man had never... He was demon-possessed, and everyone knew that. The crowds and the multitudes were amazed and began to say, "This man can't be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, what? "This man casts out demons." Yeah, he does that. He just did it. I mean, I can't deny he just did it. But he casts out demons by what?
Satan.
By the Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. They were faced with an absolute undeniable miracle of God. This man was demon-possessed. They knew it. Everybody knew it. It was undeniable. Jesus cast out the demon. At that point, they had a decision to make. They either had to say, he did this by the power of God, or he didn't. And if he did it by the power of God, then what does that say to me? I have to what? Listen to him. Right? I mean, if this man has that kind of power from God to cast out demons, then I need to listen to what he says. And they had already decided, I don't want to listen to what he says. I don't like what he says. He talks about sin. He talks about repenting. I don't like that. I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need any help. And so, faced with the decision of addressing this healing, this casting out of the demon, and saying, this is a work of God, then I have to say, I've already decided that I'm not going to listen to him. I don't like what he says. Therefore, what he did can't possibly be of God. It therefore must be what? Of the, see, there is no other option. You can't say it is of the government. Well, we would probably say that today. It is. I mean, that was the option, and they had already made their choice. And so when you come to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, I am fulfilling what it says in Isaiah. Isaiah spoke of these people and he said, you're going to keep on hearing and you're not going to hear. You're going to keep on seeing and you're not going to see it. Why? Because they had already stopped. And God said, that's it. Folks, I got to tell you, that is a terrifying thing. That is a terrifying thing. If you're here this morning, and you have heard the gospel, you have heard the presentation of repenting of your sins, and you have pushed it off and pushed it off and pushed it off, I just want you to know, God is loving and he is gracious and he is tolerable, but it won't last forever. Don't try his patience further. You need to repent now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. These people had gone too far. What are the messages from number one, the sower, number two, the darnel, number three, the mustard seed, and number four, the leaven? And those messages are that the gospel has varied reception. When the gospel is given out, there were four kinds of soil, right? And so the gospel has varied reception. What was the message of the darnel? Even with the good soil, even where the good soil springs up and genuine believers spring up, what's the message that he tells us then? Fakes grow up right beside him. Satan is very effective at sowing false Christians, and they grow up right within the church. So the gospel is going to have a varied reception. Not everybody that hears it is going to believe it and receive it and understand it. Even amongst those that do, Satan is going to sow the mimics right in the midst. But then he's going to talk about the mustard seed. And the message of the mustard seed is, you know, this all starts with me, Christ, with the 12 disciples, but it is going to what? It is going to grow. It is going to grow. Now, folks, there some of the interpretations of this parable, some of the people that interpret the parable absolutely reject this interpretation because they say the Scripture, and they rightly say, the Scripture does not say that at the end of this age, meaning the age in which we are before the tribulation and so forth, that at the end of this age that the church is going to grow and take over the whole world. Of course not. The Scripture teaches the exact opposite. But that's not what this parable says. The parable, when it's talking about the mustard seed, isn't saying that it becomes the only tree. It just says that this becomes a large tree. It grows. It starts from a very small seed, and it becomes big enough for birds, not evil, to come and lodge in the branches. It's a small start and a large finish. That's the story there. So he's teaching the disciples. The gospel has varied receptions. Satan's going to sow mimics. It has a small start and a large finish. And the parable of 11 says it's going to influence the whole world. It isn't going to convert the whole world. The whole world is not going to be converted. But it is influencing the whole world. If you look at the United States, the whole United States of America has been intensely influenced by the gospel. Intensely influenced by the gospel. Our society is based on Judeo-Christian principles. Does that mean that everybody in the United States is a Christian?
No.
When you put a little leaven into the dough, and the whole thing becomes leaven, does that mean that the whole thing becomes leaven?
No.
It's leavened dough. There's still dough in there. See? That's where this interpretations are very important. And the message from from number 5, the hidden treasure, number 6, the pearl, number 7, the dragnet, and number 8, the householder's storeroom. We talked about the hidden treasure, and we said basically salvation costs everything. I was thinking back again, and I think Bob mentioned this while we were going through that study of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Remember that? And the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to get saved? How do I enter the kingdom?" And Jesus said, "You need to keep the law. You need to do this, do this, do this." And he said, "Oh, I've done all that. I've done all that. What else do I need?" He knew that he had done all that and it still hadn't done it. And what else do I need? And Jesus looked at him and said, "You need to go sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." And what did the young man do? He left. The cost was too high, folks. Now listen to me. It wasn't about the money. Jesus didn't want the money. What did Jesus want?
His heart.
His heart. He wanted his heart. He had to be willing to say, if you want the money, you can have the money. Salvation costs everything, folks. It costs everything. When you come to Christ, you have to be willing to give him everything. You can't buy it, but you have to give up what you have. And the pearl says it's joyful. It's joyful, and it's worth everything that you give up. You think you're giving up your sins. You think you're giving up so much in your life. Jesus will supplant that with joy, and it will be worth it. Just like the man who went out with joy and sold everything that he had and bought the pearl. And what about the dragnet? The dragnet teaches us, you know, we look at things and we say, why doesn't God judge that? It's not judgment time yet. It's coming. It's coming. The parable of the dragnet says the judgment is at the end. Not now, but it's coming. And the householder's storeroom says that believers have things and we can sow it again. Now, I want you to compare the first and the eighth parable. What are some contrasts between the first and the eighth parable? In the first parable, the sower went out and it was all about the soil and how it received the word, how it received. It's a taking in. It's how it was taken in. The rocky soil didn't take it in at all. The thorns took it in, but it was shallow. So it was all about how it was taken in. And the sower, it was receiving and understanding and yielding fruit. In the householder, in the parable of the householder, is it about taking in?
No.
No, it's about what? It's about giving it out. Isn't that interesting? We went from taking it in through the eight parables, and we get to the last one, and it's about giving it out. So then this set of eight parables is like a musical octave. Now, if I took all of my musical knowledge and put it all together, you could easily hide it in a thimble. I know some of the things from an engineering standpoint. For instance, I know that an octave, that a C in one octave and a C in the next octave up is exactly twice the frequency. And the next one is twice the frequency, and half, whatever. So it is twice, but there is something that I found online that one of the old scholars noted, that the melody that occurs between a C in one octave and a C in the next octave, if you hit those two keys together, it harmonizes. It's pleasant to the ears. And somebody has observed that that's the miracle of music. And how many of you think that's an accident? It's not an accident that God has designed it so that, that doubling the frequency is something that is pleasing to our ears. It's a gift of God. All of our music is based on that. So how then is this set of eight parables like a musical octave? The first and the eighth notes, if you will, the first and the eighth parable, harmonize and they also repeat. So when you get all the way through all of the eighth parables and you get to the end, you have the householder who takes out of his store and he does what? Sows it. And it all starts over again. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. What a beautiful thing the Lord has done for us. And the truth is there. The truth of the gospel is right there in our midst. Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick up a couple more parables. I'm not totally set yet on which ones we're going to do. But if you have any thoughts about which parables you'd like to study, stop up your class, or other things other than parables that you'd like to study, let me know. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thanks for the privilege of being here. I am just so honored and so thankful to be able to hold the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. It is a privilege and an honor, and I count it as a trust. May you bless this Word to our hearts. May we profit from it, and may we go this week serving you better than we ever have before. And should you tarry, bring us back together again next week to study again, we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.
The example.